Welcome to Christ Church's Sunday Reflection. Whether you're a member of our congregation or whether you've just stumbled across us as a random YouTube video, you're very welcome. This Sunday, we've reverted to a completely pre-recorded reflection. Last Sunday, some elements of our reflection were broadcast live from our building, and I must confess, I enjoyed being in the building with a limited number of the congregation, despite all the restrictions. The technical team did a fantastic job making it all work, but this Sunday they're being given a chance to review and learn from the experience, so the reflection is pre-recorded again. So let me start with a prayer. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Lord Jesus, in these troubled times, give us grace to take heart and trust in you. May this short reflection take our eyes off ourselves and the troubles of the world and focus them on you, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We're almost at the end of the series on the Sermon on the Mount, so let me introduce today's theme with a poem. This is perhaps American poet Robert Frost's most famous poem, and it's called The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveller. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps a better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference. The poet was faced with the choice of two paths through a wood. He made his decision on an almost whimsical basis. I'll take that one because it looks less worn. Yet it is a choice that made, as he said, all the difference. Let's hear the choices laid out to us by Jesus as Trevor reads our passage from Matthew, followed by Bobby, who is going to reflect on the reading.
Today's reading is from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers." This is the word of the Lord.
We're almost at the end of our teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount, during which we've been thinking about what it means to live the good and beautiful life that God intended for us. We've wrestled with Jesus' teaching on many areas and recognised, or at least I have, that we are a work in progress. I am a Christian, but by the grace of God and the power of his Spirit, I am still becoming Christian. Jesus' teaching was originally addressed to religious people who had a long history of being the people of God. They had stories to tell of God's miraculous provision and his saving power. They had prophecies pointing to a time when all things would be put right. And they had a very long list of rules and regulations that had been developed, supposedly to help following the ways of God easier to interpret and accomplish. And Jesus comes along and pairs it back to the very essence of what living as the people of God means. Not so much about behaviour that follows the rules, but more about the orientation of the heart and a love of God that affects the behaviour. In today's reading, we heard three illustrations that we'll consider as we live out our apprenticeship to Jesus day by day. The first illustration of the contrast between the narrow and wide gates reminds us that there is only one way to the good and beautiful life, and we are invited to choose it. Jesus tells us in John 10:9, that he is the gate, and in John 14:6 that he is the way. Those who choose to follow Jesus choose the narrow gate. The wide gate and the easy path leads away from Jesus, but the narrow gate and the hard path are what leads to life. Sometimes we don't say enough about the cost of discipleship, and we advertise the gospel as good news that we can just add on to the life that we already have. Jesus is clear, though. The narrow way is challenging, but it leads to abundant life. As we negotiate the difficulties, we experience the peace, the love, the joy, even the very presence of the God who promises never to leave us or forsake us. And we are heading in the right direction. The seemingly easy road of self-focus and self-sufficiency is also costly. Those who travel it alone, without the peace and presence of the one who longs for us to walk with him, and which, in the words of Jesus, is a road that leads to destruction. And so we enter the kingdom through the narrow gate, believing and accepting that Jesus is that gate, the only way into the kingdom, and we tread the narrow path with Jesus by our side. And it isn't always easy. The second and third illustrations, wolves in sheep's clothing and trees bearing good and bad fruit, warns us to beware of those who would lead us astray and off that narrow road. Twice we are told, by their fruits you will know them. Our walk with Jesus is not solitary. We walk with others who challenge, encourage and help us on that journey. And we are to do the same for others. The challenge here is, are we walking with the right people, listening to the right teaching, discerning the right words or advice? The test? By their fruits you will know them. The early church father, John Chrysostom, wrote that the false prophets were not heretics, but them that are of a corrupt life, yet wear a mask of virtue. A corrupt life, but wear a mask of virtue. They look and sound good on the outside, but behind closed doors and in their inner being, their thoughts and their actions don't match up. Chrysostom went on to write, "Look not to the mask, but to the behavioural fruits of those who patiently pursue the narrow way." We have the phrase virtue signalling nowadays. It's described as the conspicuous and disingenuous expression of moral values with the intent to enhance one's own image. Key phrase, the intent to enhance one's own image. True disciples, Jesus' apprentices, enhance and extol Jesus. False prophets and sheep in wolves' clothing enhance and extol themselves. By their fruit you will know them. Genuine fruit that is growing and ripening, not plastic fruit tied on to look good. And we might also want to consider, as we walk with others, are we focusing on becoming more like Jesus in our hearts, or are we focusing on looking good to impress? And we finish with a contrast between those who will enter the kingdom of heaven and those who won't. I have to be honest now and say that I find this the most troubling section. On a bad day, when I feel like I have failed to live the Christian life as I should, when my thoughts are murderous towards others, when I am disappointed by unanswered prayer and I wonder where God is, when loving anybody is just too hard, I read this and think, well, I'm clearly not in, and makes me despair even more. But I don't think that's how Jesus wants me to respond. The passage is addressed at those who call Jesus Lord, who do deeds of power in his name, but who are yet missing something that disqualifies them from the kingdom of heaven. And there are two clues as to what is missing. Firstly, only those who do the will of the Father in heaven will enter the kingdom. And secondly, those to whom Jesus says, I never knew you, won't. From all that Jesus has taught in these two chapters, it is clear that obedience isn't just about following the rules, but it is about a heart that is inclined to do the will of God. It's not just about saying Lord, but about believing and seeking to live out a life that shows that Jesus is Lord. It's about our dependence on Jesus as the gate by which we enter the kingdom, as our guide with whom we walk the narrow way, and as our rescuer who picks us up and promises forgiveness when we fail. And that's about relationship. The will of the Father in heaven is that we accept his Son as our Lord and Saviour and seek to walk in his ways and with him all the days of our lives. It's not about going to church every Sunday or at the moment listening online. It's not about going on a couple of rotas to serve and being a nice person and doing good things, whilst all the while travelling the wide path that keeps ourselves as Lord of our lives and Jesus at a distance. And if you're still worrying that Jesus might say, I never knew you, can I suggest that the very fact that that concerns you might point to a heart that really is inclined to God? None of us are good enough, but God is good and his grace is sufficient. Let me pray for us. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits you have given us. May we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.
I get the impression in Robert Frost's poem that the choices made were made alone, and the path walked through the woods was walked alone. But as Bobby said, the choices we are to make are about Jesus, and the paths we walk are we are to walk with him. It's about our relationship with God. This week's soul training is an exercise that seeks to strengthen that relationship by living a day following a particular pattern of devotion. I asked Cheryl to do this, and amidst the trials of lockdown, she's given us this personal and interesting commentary on her experiences.
I'm going to let you know how I got on with the day of devotion. Now, when I was asked to do this, it looked quite overwhelming, but I thought perhaps it was a good time in September to get into some new routines, back to school and back to work. But then the next day, we had news that one of our school bubbles was closing, so I was going to be back at home, homeschooling and home working again. That news kind of hit me like a brick, and I thought maybe I wouldn't be able to achieve this day of a devotion. But then I thought, well, I'll just be honest with you, because we can put things off because of our circumstances, and sometimes we just need to give it a go. So number one says go to bed at a reasonable hour. They suggest 10 o'clock. I tried for 11. This has been a week and I still haven't managed it. But rather than get stuck at the first hurdle, I moved on to part two. Now, part two is interesting for me because it says present your first thoughts to the Lord as soon as you awake. Now, I have to do this anyway. I've struggled a bit with my mental health the last few years, and the morning can often be a hard time when I first wake up. It's a battle of the mind, and it's really important for me to bring God into that. So, Corinthians says we need to take our thoughts captive. In order to line them up with God. So that's what I have to do first thing, and I would recommend that to anybody. Number three says spend half an hour in devotion. Now, routinely that wouldn't always fit with my day, but I have this book that I love to read, which is Pages of Truths about who God says we are. And I look through this, and often God will make one particular line stand out to me, and it might be something I need to hear that day, whether I know it or not, or it might be something that perhaps I don't believe and I need to delve into a bit more. So this day, this one sprung out to me. It says, I am hidden under the shadow of God's wings. And at the back are all the Bible references that came into the day later on. Now, part four says to read a spiritual book in the morning. Now, my morning was well and truly gone by this stage, so I decided to give this a miss. But I will tell you that normally I do like to read. I recently studied Miss Clara's Prayer from the film War Room, which is something that I just found really inspiring. And I like to journal. So actually, this is from Miss Clara's Prayer. And I go into all the different words and look at them, look at how what people have written fits in with what God says in the Bible. I might listen to words from songs or re-listen to a sermon or something that I've read online. But I will go through that bit by bit. And it takes a long time, but I find I get a lot more out of it than trying to finish a book in a week, for example. And then 5, 6, and 7 talk about being careful not to let your spiritual thoughts fade, pausing for prayer, make sure you read the Holy Scripture, our daily bread, and make sure you spend time in recollection. Now, I don't have a daily Bible reading. I would use the books or something that I've read and then go and find that in the Bible. And some of you might have more structured Bible readings. One of the things I really liked about this is stopping during the day for prayer. Now, I have quite a lot of different roles, which I know a lot of people do, but we go from one thing to another, one responsibility, one role, one job, and often they merge together. And often I feel like I'm not really concentrating or putting my full effort into any particular thing. So the idea of stopping between each of those things is a really good one, because it means we can wrap up what we've done, give that to God, and then pray for what's going to happen next and really immerse ourselves in whatever it is we're doing at that stage. I think if you're driving between jobs or walking between jobs, that would be a great time to do it. But often I find mine merge. I think if I'd have been able to practice this part of the task properly, I think my week would have felt better. And so it's definitely something that I want to do and help me focus, really, that everything that I'm doing is kind of in line with how God wants me to live. And then part eight, the very end, we've got to bedtime. It's about examining yourself and your thoughts and what you've done during the day. Now, I think if you can be overcritical, that like I am, you might find this quite difficult to do in the evenings. So I decided not to do this, but to use a prayer that I found in the night blessings on Facebook. And this prayer talks about laying your achievements before God like jewels in a crown, and also laying your burdens before God. So you're ending the day in thankfulness, in humility and in trust. And hopefully that is a really good way to get to bed. And if you follow the method, you might go to bed at 10 o'clock. If not, this might be a very exhausted prayer at the end of the day. But I think this was a really interesting task for me. I didn't get it all right. Sorry about that. But I think I've really learnt from it, and there are things that I'd really like to continue to put into practice. And I hope this reflection has been helpful to you.
Well, thank you so much, Cheryl. Let's pray for the children and for our church more generally. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young people in our church. We pray for them as they go back to school or into new school situations in these strange times. Keep them safe. Keep them free from anxiety. May they settle into their new situations quickly. We pray that they could just enjoy being who they are, and we pray that they may grow in the knowledge of their loving Heavenly Father. Father, we pray for those in our church who are anxious at present. In particular, we pray for those who are waiting for hospital appointments or waiting for test results or actually undergoing treatment. Give them your peace and grant them healing, we pray. And Father, you know that we long for a new vicar for Christchurch. We pray for the interviews this week. Give wisdom and grace and generosity to all involved. May your guiding hand be on the whole process, and we pray for the successful selection of the right person. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you for this time of reflection. May we be people who walk with you, our Saviour and our God, both today and through the week to come. Amen.